our kids here on the front row, and want to thank all of you as well as adults who were involved in the musical Friday night. What a tremendous performance that was. You did so well and sounded so good. Thank you. If you'd like to go ahead and turn to Matthew 26, we're basically going to be in this chapter today, a portion of this chapter. This is the second Sunday of a new series I began last week on the mercy of God. God's mercy, the attribute that is most present in the Scriptures, more spoken about God's mercy than any other attribute that He has. And last week, we looked generally at it, how God's mercy is always there when I've messed up. How God's mercy is there to meet my needs when I don't have what I need. And then thirdly, and most importantly, God's mercy is there for my eternity. Today I want to look at this because everyone in here can say I've done this, and this is God's mercy and my failures. Anyone here not have a failure in your life in any shape or form? I mean, we all experience failures in life, don't we? The night that Jesus Christ was arrested, just before He went to the cross, two of His disciples, two of His best friends, had massive failures. One was by the name of Judas. He didn't face it well, and we know the Bible says that he took his life. Peter, on the other hand, he faced it. He accepted the mercy of God, and he later went and became the leader of the early church. So we want today to look at God's mercy and our failures. In the weeks to come, we're going to look at God's mercy and forgiveness. We're going to look at God's mercy and me showing mercy to others, especially to my family. There's about three other ways we're going to look at God's mercy in this series tonight. But first of all, we want to look at what causes failure in our lives. And we're going to see this in the life of Peter, all right? We're going to look at the most common reasons, the most common failures of life, not only in Peter's life, but in our lives as well. Financial failure, business or job failure, marriage failure, relationship failure, all the other areas of failure are primarily caused by three different things here, okay? Then we're going to look at not only what Peter did wrong and how he allowed failure to come into his life, but then we're going to see what Peter did right, of how he faced his failure, of how he recovered, and thus how you and I recover from failure in our lives as well. And then we're going to end with this. The most important of all, we're going to look at how Jesus Christ responds to the failures in our lives and how He shows us His mercy. So first of all, let's look at what causes personal failure in our lives. The first one we see in Peter's life and in our lives is, number one, we overestimate our strength. When we think that we're stronger than we are, when we think, oh, I've got that licked, no problem. In Matthew chapter 26, the Lord Jesus had just met with His disciples. It's Thursday night. In a short while, He's going to be arrested. And by 9 o'clock Friday morning, He is going to be tried, found guilty, condemned, beaten, scourged, taken to a cross, nailed to that cross, and crucified. But in Matthew 26, verses 30 through 35, we're going to read this right after the Lord's Supper, okay? When Jesus and His disciples had sung a hymn, and in that day, and still in Jewish synagogues, they will sing Psalms 113 through 118, both before and after the Passover. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Jesus said to His disciples, "You're all fall away because of me this night. You're all going to desert me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised, after I come back to life, I will go before you to Galilee." And Peter answered him, "Though everyone else fall away because of you, I'll never fall away." And Jesus said to him, "Truly, truly, Peter, I'm going to tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times." And Peter, can't you see him getting all puffed up? "Well, even if I have to die with you, I'll never deny you." And all the other disciples said the same thing, the Bible says. They all said they would never do this to the Lord. Jesus said, no, you're going to do it, and you're going to do it tonight. This is overestimating our strength. This is what the disciples did. This is what Peter did. A lot of businesses fail from overestimating their strength. A lot of battles are lost because armies overestimate their strength. A lot of students make bad grades, or some even flunk out of school because they overestimate their strength. A lot of spouses fall into compromising positions because they overestimate their strength. I can handle this. It's just a little thing in my life. It's no sweat. Beware of thinking this could never happen to me. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 12 tells us, therefore let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, beware, lest you fall. The Bible says one of the reasons we have many failures, so many failures in our lives, is because we think we're stronger than we really are. Don't be naive. None of us are exempt from this. Nobody. Given the right situation, we're capable of any sin. I believe that. The Bible says our hearts are deceitful above anything else in the world. So we should stop kidding ourselves here. But it's not only that, but we also misuse our strengths as well. We tend to guard our weaknesses, the weaknesses that we have in our lives. We know we're weak in that area. We don't want anybody else to know that. And thus we don't pay any attention to our strengths. And when we don't pay attention to our strengths, they can become weaknesses too. So an unguarded strength can be a double weakness in our lives. The very area that we think, well, there's no way I'd mess up on that. You're setting yourself up for failure. So we overestimate our strengths. That's the first area, okay? Secondly, this is Peter. This is for ourselves as well. We fear the disapproval of others. Every time we make a decision based on what other people are thinking, we're going to sow the seeds for failure. We go with the flow even if we know it's the wrong thing. We go along just to get along, don't we? We make commitments that we can't possibly keep simply because we're trying to make everybody happy. We're trying to please everyone. Listen to Matthew 26. We're going to look at verse 58, then skip over to verses 69 and 70. Verse 58, Peter was following Jesus at a distance. They had arrested him, okay? Taking him away. Peter's following at a distance. He followed him as far as the courtyard of the high priest where they took Jesus. Going inside that courtyard, he sat down with the guards to see the rest of it. Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You're also with him, Jesus the Galilean." But Peter denied it before them all, saying, "I don't know what you mean." Now think about this for a moment. Peter had just spent three and a half years with the Lord Jesus Christ. Every day, every night, he'd live with him. And the first time the rubber hit the road in Peter's life, he's in the crisis and he denies his Lord. "I don't even know what you're talking about," he told the girl. He's more worried about what other people think about this little servant girl than he is about identifying with Christ. Now, let me ask you, let's get personal here, okay? We're here today because we claim Jesus Christ. We're a follower. We're a believer. But how many times have you and I had the opportunity just to admit we were a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. Whether you're at work or at school or anywhere else, we had that opportunity, but we didn't say anything because we were worried about what someone would think. This same thing actually happens in our lives all the time, not just in speaking up about our faith, but in so many areas. We stumble and we have failures because we're thinking more about what somebody else is going to think about us than what God thinks about us. Peter said, "I don't even know this man you're talking about." Peter was worried about what other people thought. Let me ask you this. I know the Sunday school answer to this, but you answer in your own heart and mind. Whose opinion matters to you more than God's? That you're more worried about what they think than doing the right thing or saying the right thing. When we let anyone else be more important than God in our lives, they become our little g god. That's called an idol. And that's going to set us up for failure. More important even than that is this question. Have you ever asked yourself why the opinions of others matter so much to us? Why is that so important? Why does that matter? Why does it just make your stomach, it just ties your stomach in a knot if someone disagrees with you? Why does that matter so much? Well, Peter overestimated his strength. Oh, I'll never do that. I'll never disown you. That won't happen to me. I can handle this. I know what I'm doing. But then secondly, he let the opinion of somebody else influence him. Here's the third area we see in Peter's life that brought failure into his life. And really, it's the biggest one of all. It's in our lives, too. We speak without thinking, hello? Anybody been there? We speak without thinking. That may be the most common cause of all failure in our lives. We put our mouths in motion before we put our minds in gears. The true reason is we don't think rationally. So often we're thinking emotionally. Most of the time when we talk, we're not thinking about what we're saying. We're not thinking rationally. We're not thinking what's the unintended consequence of what I'm about to say. And most importantly of all, we're not asking God. God, is this the right thing to say at this time? At the right time, in the right way? I believe that's what happened to Peter here. Peter is clearly nervous. He's fearful. Jesus has been arrested. He's in the courtyard wondering, what in the world is going on? Why is this going south like it is? And all of a stranger comes up and says, hey, you're with that guy, aren't you? And Peter says, no, I'm not. And his anger begins to come out. Verses 71 through 74, Matthew 26. When he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to all those around, the bystanders, well, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, Peter denied it with an oath. I don't know the man. And after a little while, the bystanders came up, and they said to Peter, certainly you're one of them. For your accent betrays you. And Peter began to invoke a curse. What does that mean? He began to cuss. Okay? He invoked a curse on himself and to swear, I don't know the man! And immediately, what did Jesus say was going to happen? The rooster crowed. His accent gave him away. Just like in America, people from the Northeast, they speak like Northeasterners, don't they? People from the Midwest have a Midwestern accent. Only South Carolinians speak English correctly. Amen? Amen. When you swear, that's always a sign of your frustration and a sign of your fear. Anybody want to give an example of that driving to church today? You said the wrong thing and you automatically lit a fire. Well, we know, all know that's true, don't we? You've seen relationships poisoned. You've seen deals poisoned. You've seen future dreams poisoned, all because of a misplaced word. So we overestimate our strengths. We fear the disapproval with others, and we speak without thinking it through. Peter did all three, and guess what? He had the biggest failure of his life. And we do all three, and we have failures in our lives. Okay, that's what Peter did wrong. Let's flip this thing now. Let's look at what Peter did right. He did three things right, okay? First of all, this is what he did, and this is what you and I need to do when we have a failure in our lives. We need to do one thing. One word, grieve. We need to grieve. We grieve the failure. We don't minimize the failure. We don't pretend it didn't happen. We don't justify the failure. We don't rationalize the failure. We don't make excuses for the failure like we often do. We grieve it. You're not going to like this, but we got to feel the pain. We don't downplay it. We don't rush to feel better. To get past the failure, you've got to go through it. Sorry, that's how God geared us, okay? You can't go around it, you can't go over it, you can't go under it, you can't ignore it. We've got to grieve the failure in our lives. Grief is the way we get through that. Grief is the way we learn the lessons. So often when we fail, we want to forget it. We want to push through it. We want to push it aside. We want to stuff our emotions and immediately go to the next thing. But can I tell you something? When you stuff your emotions, when you swallow your emotions, your stomach's going to keep score. I promise you. It's like if you took a can of Coke and you spent about 5 minutes just shaking that can up, okay? And you could put it in the freezer. But guess what's eventually going to happen? That can's going to explode, isn't it? It's going to come out. This happens in our lives when we don't deal with our failures and with the emotions that go with them properly. This is why sometimes 6 months after a marriage failure or a failure, a marriage will fall apart. Or 6 months after somebody gets laid off, there's another problem. It could be a health problem, a physical problem, things like that. It's because we've shaken the can up. We've shaken this can up and we got all these emotions, we got all these feelings, we got this failure we're dealing with, and we're going to stuff it inside of us. Men, you listening to me? And it's going to come out in all kind of ways of wrong behavior. Matthew 26:75. We're talking about grieving, okay? The rooster crowed. And Peter remembered what Jesus said. Peter, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And what did he do? He went out and wept bitterly. He began grieving. Imagine how disappointed Peter must have felt in himself, you know. Man, I tell you, he had to feel lower than a tire track, you know. The first time he's put to test about his commitment, his trust in Jesus, he denies him 3 times in a row. Now, I love the fact that Peter owned up to his failure. He's humbled by this. He's regretful for it. Grief, as I said, is a good thing. It's the key to healing. Listen to what the psalmist said 1,000 years before this incident happened with Peter. Psalm 51:17, David, and if anybody should know about failure, it's David. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken heart, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you won't despise those things. What is God looking for? He's looking for humility. He's looking for contriteness. He's looking for us to say, you know what? You're right, God. I blew it. And when we come to God and say, God, I'm brokenhearted over this, the Bible says that's the person that's going to recover right there. Peter does the first thing right simply by grieving. The Bible says that when Peter heard the rooster crow, he went out and wept bitterly. In other words, the rooster crowed and he ate crow. He went out and said, I've really messed up this time. And I imagine, don't you think, I imagine that every day for the rest of his life when Peter heard a rooster crow, what do you think he remembered? What do you think he said? When we know whose we are, and we know God's mercy, and we know God's grace, I'm a child of God, so even though I really, 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 really messed up, God's still going to love me. He's not going to change. That's the miracle of his mercy right there. The second thing that Peter did right was this. He got support. And that's exactly what Peter did. He got support from others after his biggest failure. Now I'm going to read to you a verse from Mark 16. You don't have to turn that. It's Mark 16:10. It's Easter Sunday morning, the first Easter. The Lord Jesus has stepped out of that tomb and he's alive now and forever. Mary Magdalene met him. And the Bible says this, and when she met him, she went and told those who had been with him. Who had been with him? The disciples. She went and told the disciples as they mourned and wept. They're all mourning. They're all weeping. They're all grieving. They were together. And when we go through a major failure in our lives, we must risk the urge to isolate ourselves. When we go through a major failure in our lives, we must urge resist the urge to insulate ourselves. We want to keep it a secret, don't we, if we have a failure? And that's really the worst thing any of us could do. We don't need to tell everybody, but we do need to tell somebody that we know who loves us and will support us, who's going to pray for us. And when we share a problem in our lives, the burden, it's cut in half. It's just like when you share a joy, it's doubled. God never meant for you and I to go through life alone. We're better together. And where does Peter go? Instantly, after his biggest failure, he goes to those who will support him. The disciples were together, grieving and weeping. The last thing Peter did that was right, the third thing, he cast himself on God's mercy. And that's what this sermon, this sermon series is all about. We know Peter did this because Peter wrote about it. He wrote two books later on in the New Testament. First Peter. Guess what the next one's called? Second Peter. You're right. First Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to what? His great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, remember, Peter's had a massive failure in his life. But he didn't live the rest of his life in despair. He didn't live it in guilt or in shame or in regret. He said, I'm going to walk around in hope. In spite of my failure, my life is filled with hope. Why? Why could his life be filled with hope? Because of the mercy of God. Later in this same book, he says this in 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your cares, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your troubles on him, God. Why? Because God cares for you. Why did Peter tell people to do that? Why did he write that? Because that's what he did when he failed. He just cast all of his anxiety, all of his cares, he cast himself on the mercy of God. Basically, that word cast is not a fishing term, okay? That word really means drop it. Just take it and drop it. Just let it go. It's going to God and saying, God, I'm dropping this. God, I'm dropping my fear. God, I'm dropping my insecurity. God, I'm dropping my guilt. I'm dropping my shame because you are a loving and a merciful God, and I'm going to cast myself on your mercy. God, there's no way I deserve your forgiveness. God, you know I really blew it. God, there's no way I deserve your mercy. God, I thumb my nose at you. I know that. God, there's no way I deserve your grace and your mercy and your kindness and your love. But God, because you're a kind God and you're a loving God, and God, you're a merciful and a forgiving God, I'm throwing myself on your mercy. I need a fresh start. I know I don't deserve it. But you're a merciful God, so I'm just going to ask you to do what you love to do and show me mercy. That, friends, is casting yourself on the mercy of God. And when you cast your care, you lose your despair. And when that happens, the Lord Jesus will begin to move. The moment you say, God, I'm throwing myself on your mercy, what does Jesus do with our failures? And here's what I want to end with. Jesus Christ shows us mercy when we're down. Have you experienced that? Do you believe that? He shows us mercy. The Lord Jesus doesn't beat us up. He doesn't pile it on. He doesn't add to our guilt. He doesn't add scorn and shame. He doesn't scold us. He saves us. And when you have failed, he doesn't just come in and say, let me tell you how bad you've done. No, he shows us mercy when we're down. God is faithful. God is faithful to you and to me in his mercy, no matter what we have done and no matter what we do. Do you realize how faithful God's mercy is to you? You need to write this verse down. If you can't turn to it right now, write it down and mark it in your Bible. 2 Timothy 2:13. 2 Timothy 2:13. Paul wrote this, "If we are faithless, God remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." Paul is saying, God, there's no way he can be unfaithful. Even when you're unfaithful, he will be faithful. You may give up on God, but he's not going to give up on you. That, my friends, is what I'm sharing in this series. That is the mercy of Almighty God. So it's all your choice. Just 50 days after Peter's biggest failure of his life, God chose him. Peter, that guy, the mess up, the guy who denied Jesus in his deepest hour of pain, God chose Peter to be the one to preach the first Christian sermon on the day of Pentecost when the church was born. The first day of the Christian church. And how did God use him? 3,000 people were saved that day. That is the mercy of God. I'm not naive enough to know that some of us need his mercy today. There may be some who need the mercy of God for your salvation. You realize that you can't face eternity, and you don't want to go on the rest of your life with failure and guilt and issues and everything. You need forgiveness. You need a new life. You need a new beginning, and Jesus Christ can do that. You want to come this morning and receive him. For many others this morning, there's some failure, there's something we're dealing with, and we've never dealt with it completely. It may be from years ago. It may be from yesterday. It may be in the car on the way to church this morning. But you blew it. You blew it. And you need the mercy of God. He's faithful. He'll pour it on you. You ask him. Father, I want to thank you for today. I want to thank you for this time that we could share together in your word. And I want to thank you for your mercy. I want to thank you for how faithful you are. There's never one second that you're unfaithful. I thank you, God, for who you are. Now bless us, and Lord, what is occurring in our lives or has occurred and what we need to do today, and that's to cast everything, all of that, on you for your faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.